following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
I do want to introduce to you, we have a special treat this morning in that you get to have Lisa here with you. And Lisa is the one, for those of you who don't know, who writes our Bible study. And and she's going to come up and share with you for just a moment, going through all of the things about the new way that the study's been put together. Okay? Welcome, Lisa.
Okay, she said I have just a moment. She knows me better than that. It's so good to be here. I do work full time, but I took a vacation day just to be here with you ladies this morning. So excited. The Lord put on my heart, I always pray about what we're going to do, and I usually go to Joy first, but the Lord put on my heart very strongly to do Hosea. And now some of you know we did a brief study of Hosea a couple years ago, I think it was, but this is definitely more in depth. So what I want to go over, and those of you who have done the study, the changes you'll see are, I don't think, huge, but they will be huge in how you learn and how you handle the Word of God. So I'm excited about that. So we still have the same five steps. Your instructions are on page 9, but I will just walk through them. It's just easier that way. So step 1, obviously, you're going to read the Word. Now, in the past, what you've seen is I actually had the scripture in there. We study from the New King James Version, but I realized it's so important for you to learn to handle your own Bible, the Word of God in your home, to look through the concordance, to look at the cross-references. So what you see here on step 1 is the passage you're going to read. And then as you're reading in your Bible, highlight or underline a verse or whatever verses touch your heart and really minister to you, and you're going to write it out here. So you're going to be writing also. Some of us are kinesthetic learners. We need to write. We need to do things. Others are visual, and some are auditory, so you can always read out loud. Okay, step 2, comprehending the Word. I changed the names of the steps a little bit, okay? So comprehending is understanding. What is it you understand from what you just read? All right, and that may include having you maybe look at cross-references or look up different versions so you get a better understanding of what the verse is saying or the passage is saying. Step 3, connect it to you. How is it speaking to you? What's God saying to your heart? Everyone's going to have a different answer on this. This is not right or wrong. This portion of the study is very personal. So let the Lord minister to your heart. Don't sit there and think, oh, that sounds dumb or that can't be right. You don't know what God's doing in your heart. So take this in a personal sense. Step 4, cross thoughts, is where you're going to write cross references that you read that minister to you, and you kind of go, oh, wow, okay, I hadn't seen that before. I can't tell you how many ladies in my small group, I go to the evening study, did not know what a cross reference was, and that's okay. We have such a mix of ladies in here and levels of maturity in the Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we have a study like this, so you learn for yourselves. If you have questions, please ask in your small group. Your facilitators are there to help you. They're there to mentor you in how to study God's Word, and so are your members of the small group. So don't be embarrassed or shy. Just speak up. If you want to do one-on-one, that's fine too. Or you can always go to Joy, of course. That's our fallback, right? Okay, step 5, your call to action. Okay, you've just learned something from the Lord. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do about it? Is he calling you to do something? Is he calling you to minister to someone or get into ministry? Act on that. Write down what the Lord is telling you to do and be obedient in that. And that's the hardest step, the obedience part, because sometimes it's a scary thing he's asking us to do. On the next page, you'll see up at the top a line that says theme. Some of you do it, some don't. That's okay. Those of you that are creative, I am not one of them in this sense, you read your passage and you come up with a bottom line or a title for that section. Write it up there. Have some fun with it and see what God gives you. The digging deeper, those are commentaries either pulled from other commentators that I've read, and they're vastly different on their opinions, and a lot of it is just what the Lord gave me. just to bring some clarity, hopefully, to the passage, and then some questions to get you thinking a little bit. A lot of our ladies do that side first before doing the inductive side, and that's okay. There is no right or wrong way to do this. So again, I'm just thrilled that you're all here and getting into the book of Hosea. Given the times that we're in, this is a critical book. We see what happened to Israel and Judah throughout this book, but we also see the love of our God for someone who had fallen into sin, what most would think hopelessly, but God binds us up in that love no matter where you've been in a personal sense. God loves you. And to remember to pray for our nation at 7:14, morning and evening, because our nation, like Israel, has become very immoral, idolatrous, and unfortunately, we see some of it in the church. And my prayer is that everyone in this church will be strengthened and ready and prepared, like Joy's always telling us to be prepared, because we don't know what's coming. So God bless you all, and it's such an honor to be here. Thank you, Joy.
Yeah. How many of you, as you began, you read through Hosea because you want to be prepared, and did anybody go, oh, was that the newspaper? Wait a minute. Because so much of the stuff is current news right now. And for those of you who are new about the 714, the women's ministry have set up a time, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and then I will heal their land. So we as a ministry, we as women, we as Americans, we as Christians are praying at 7:14 in the morning for 1 minute, just 1 minute. Whatever you're doing, just stop what you're doing for 1 minute. Pray for the nation. 7:14 in the evening, 1 minute. Just you're cooking something, it will hold for 1 minute. If you're worried that you're going to pray too long, turn it off. So, you know, because we always can get so engrossed in our prayer time, so I hope. So that's what we do here, and we really do. I'm excited about this study. I'm excited about what God's doing through this study. So we're going to pray right now. And so, Father, I do thank you, Lord, for what you've given us in this study. We pray, God, that our hearts would be open to what you're saying. We want to live for you, Lord. You said to come unto me, to come to me, come to me, come to me. Father, I thank you for your call to us, that we would walk in that love, that we would walk in mercy, that we would walk in grace, that we would walk in sincerity, Lord, that we would put aside those sins that so easily beset us, Lord, that our eyes would be wholly fixed on you, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified through this study, Lord, that your name would always be lifted up, number one, always number one. It's all about you, Jesus. Even though we're looking in the Old Testament, it's still all about you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you. I pray, Father, for a fresh anointing. I pray, God, that you would anoint each one of us as we listen to what you have to say today. Lord, that we would be sensitive to your voice, that we would respond, and that we would not be in any way foolish about the things of this world, Lord, and what the enemy wants to do. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, I don't know how many of you listened to K-Wave in the morning, but the three people that I listened to this morning all talked about our tears that are in a bottle, that the Lord stores up our tears in a bottle. And I just was amazed that all three of them, it was J. Vernon McGee, and it was, who was after him? Skip Heitzig talked about it, and Chuck talked about it. So it referred to it. It wasn't basically on that, but I'm wondering if what God might be saying to us in that. Sometimes we get so engrossed in what's going on that we lose our emotion on it. You know what I'm saying? We don't shed tears over the lost. We don't shed tears over the situation, but we are just angry about it. And we want to fix it and make it happen. And we want to do what we... And God says, you know, just come before my throne and I'll store up those tears for you, whether they're tears of sorrow or tears of gladness. And so in your Bible, or nope, this is your book. It's almost the same thing, only different. In your notebook, you have the overview of Hosea on... It is on... page 10. So a lot of that information I'm not going to cover this morning as we go through the introduction, so you can do that on your own. I will cover some of it, but as I looked at Hosea, first of all, the last time that we studied Hosea, we did it with all of the minor prophets, and so it was a very short study. It was an overview of each one of the minor prophets, and last night after I got done putting together my introduction, after I had put all the study time into it and all the effort into my study, I went on my computer and I found my introduction from the last time. And I printed it out and I looked at both of them and I went, wow, this has totally changed. Totally changed. Is the Word of God new every day? It is new every day. You read through it and you just go, oh, I've read that before. No, don't do that. Yes, you can say that you've read it before, but God has something new to speak to you through it. So we want to make sure that we're in the Word. And so as we go into Hosea here, Hosea is basically, it's a warning. Of course it's a warning. And if you've written... You didn't ride through it. Actually, you read through it. But if you read through the book of Hosea, you saw all those times when it said, you did this, and you did that, and this is what you're doing, and this is what you didn't do, and these are all the things, and the pointing of the finger, and you know that God is speaking to you. But here's the basis of this whole book. This whole book, this little tiny book, is a love story. It's a love story. It's basically a love story. It's a true story. This is not a fairy tale. There have been things, and commentators have said, oh, well, you know, it might just be something that, well, it's just a story. It's not really real. I believe that it's real. I believe that Hosea married Gomer. We're not going to go over why that happened today. And because I know you have a lot of questions about it, because this love story is a one-sided love and a one-sided faithfulness. A one-sided love and a one-sided faithfulness. There's between the prophet and his faithless wife, that's Hosea and Gomer, and then between God and his faithless people, his faithless children. But it's more than just a love story. It's a story of unconditional love that keeps seeking even when it is spurned. God is not love sick over us. He loves us with an unconditional love. He loves us with his loving kindness. He's drawn us. It's a love that is unconditional. He loves us. He loves the world. He loves the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would be saved. And so those are the things about this love. Hosea's name means, Hosea, with the love that was spurned, it meant buying back his wife from the slave market, buying her back. A purchase price was paid. For our salvation, a purchase price was paid, and it was paid with the blood of Jesus Christ. But for Israel, it means purifying punishment followed by restoration to the land of promise. And so we have these two stories intermingled in here. Hosea's name means salvation, and he ministered to the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel. The southern kingdom, if you will, is the northern kingdom, also known as Ephraim, called Ephraim because it's the largest tribe that was a part of that. Outwardly, the nation was enjoying a time of prosperity and growth. Having a fantastic time outwardly, enjoying a time of prosperity and growth. Do you realize that today is the eve of 9/11? Where were we? 9/10/2001. We were enjoying a time of prosperity and growth. We were excited about the direction that everything was going. Everything was going well. But the same thing that was going on then, here, was the same thing that was going on in the northern kingdom, in Israel. Inwardly, the moral corruption and the spiritual adultery had permeated the people. Moral corruption and spiritual adultery permeated the people. Look at the day that we live in right now. Even with the things that we know that are going on just in our own state, let alone the whole country, let alone the whole world. We are morally corrupt and we are committing spiritual adultery. Was Hosea's marriage to Gomer simply, was it simply to be a tragic dramatization of what was going on in Israel? I don't believe that it is. I don't believe that it was just a picture to show you that this is what was going on. Yes, that was one of the things that it did. But I think that what happened here is that Hosea entered into Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering to be conformed unto his death. I think that that was what was Hosea here. Hosea walked in obedience to what God told him to do, and I'll bet it didn't make any sense to him. You ever had God tell you something that made absolutely no sense to you, but you go, okay, I know it's God. That's the thing you want to be careful of. You want to make sure that you know that it's God. I personally believe that Hosea loved Gomer. I personally believe that he met her and thought she was the most wonderful woman alive. That's my personal belief. There, I have nothing to back it up in Scripture. That's my personal belief. And perhaps he was going, oh, well, you know, I don't know, but you know, she's this or she's that or she's the other thing. And we would do that in some of the things that we have in our own lives. And God said, no, I want you to marry her. Are you sure? This is something I really want, but are you sure? Are you sure, God? Am I really hearing from you? So you want to make sure that when you have something that looks like it's against what you know to be true, find out. Find out if it's absolutely God. God is not going to tell you to go in a bad direction for any reason. And we'll note as we get into this study that as he was told, I want you to marry her, he told him why I want you to marry her. So there, all of that explanation was there, which few of us get. I believe that he entered into the fellowship of Christ's suffering. And through it all, Hosea, for 50 years, he repeated this threefold message. 50 years. He's saying the same three things. It's kind of like if Pastor Bill gets up here every Sunday and he says these three things. Every Sunday, every time he's around you, these three things. That's what it was like for Hosea. He had God abhors the sins of his people. Number one, God abhors the sins of his people. He hates them. And because of that, the other thing that he spoke about, that Hosea spoke about, was judgment is certain. Judgment is certain. And the third thing is, but God's loyal love stands firm. His love stands firm. As God's messenger, Hosea offers the possibility of salvation if only the nation will turn from idolatry and back to God. When Hosea began his ministry, Israel was enjoying a temporary period of political and economic prosperity under Jeroboam II. Now, you know that prosperity is only for a season, right? We all know that. Everything's going great for a season. It doesn't stay that way forever because we can't stay on the mountaintop forever. We have to spend some time down in the valley where we can grow, right? Okay. However, the nation began to crumble after Tiglath-Pileser III strengthened Assyria. The reigns of Israel's last six kings were relatively brief, since four were murdered, and the fifth was carried off to Assyria. Confusion and decline characterized the last years of the northern kingdom, and her people refused to heed Hosea's warning of imminent judgment. Do we see that happening? Do we see people refusing to accept that judgment will come? If you keep going in the same direction, judgment will come. It will come, and it comes in the way of discipline. And the people were in a spiritual stupor, riddled with sin and idolatry. And I would say, as I listen to the news, just listening to the news, I would say that that's where we're at. We're in a spiritual stupor, and we are riddled with sin. And unfortunately, that's not just them. That's not just the world, that's us, God's people. Of course, no one in here. I'm not talking to anybody in here, I'm just talking generally. And we have that going on, and we need to pray for our country. Our study is called Love That Binds, and that's exactly what we have in this little book of Hosea. Hosea was called by God with a message to Israel, the northern kingdom, just as Jeremiah was called later to speak to Judah, the southern kingdom, if you will, as it was crumbling at that time. All we know about Hosea is contained in the first three chapters of this book. We don't find him anyplace else. He's not mentioned anyplace else. Nothing about him other than who his dad was and who his kids were. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, who was also calling to God's people to repent. In chapter one, we have the story of Hosea finding his wife and of their two children, whose names mean, this is the way the story starts out. Their names mean not pitied and not my people. And so the story begins with these names of these children. Actually, Gomer's name means completion. Interesting. Very interesting. But in verse 10, we read of chapter 1, instead of it being said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And that would be put down also in Romans 9:26. Then in chapter 2, we see the judgment and restoration. In verse 23, it says, I will sow her for myself anew in the land, and I will have pity, mercy, and love for her who had not obtained mercy, who had not obtained pity, who had not obtained love. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. He brings it around. You see the love story that's going on here? The love that God has for us. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation. Would the chosen please raise your hand? That should be every hand in here. We are God's chosen people. Because we're Christians? No. He chose people. He chose us. He loves us that much. We are a chosen generation. a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. He has called you out of darkness and into his glorious light. And verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But there were some things that had to be done. There were some things that they were going to have to do. There are some things that we have to do. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 4, for the children of Israel. That's a good reminder. If you have your phone in here and you would like to turn it off right now, I have no problem with you taking it out and turning it off. Okay, for the children of Israel shall do two things. They shall dwell and they shall sit. They're going to dwell and they're going to sit. But how are they going to do it? They're going to dwell and sit deprived many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or adulterous pillars, and without an ephod. The ephod was the garment worn by priests when seeking that divine counsel. And with that, without that, it's saying they weren't getting those words from the Lord. They were just dwelling and sitting. Just, I'm here, Lord. I'm just here. Or the teraphim, which were the household gods that they had at that time. We have to stop. I found myself over the summer more busy than I have ever been in my life, and it's ridiculous. I had no schedule, and I was doing more than if I had a schedule. It was constant. It was just, and I got to go there, and I got to do this, and I want to make sure that this is, and I got to clean that out, and got to do over there, and got to be over there, and understand, and eventually I have to go to bed. Ugh. Why do I have to go to bed? Because I've got all this stuff to do. I got to get, and then I'll have to just get up early so that I can get onto that stuff there, because I got to get all this stuff done before I get over here, and then when I get over there, and then it's, that's been my summer. Anybody else? Did anybody else go through that this summer? No, just a few. Just a few of us weird ones? Okay. So, but we need to stop and sit. Something that I found out about eating a meal. I need to sit and eat my meal. Isn't that crazy? That I can't just grab something and eat it as I'm walking out the door, or eat it as I'm walking over here, or grab it a little bite here and go do that, and grab a bite here and go do that. I can't do that. I have to sit and pay attention to what I'm doing. We need to stop and sit, and we need to remain. We need to dwell. Remain. Live there. Live with Christ. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We must be willing also to take responsibility for our own sin. There is no one else to blame for what I do. We can blame everybody else for what we do. You know, we say things like, if he just wouldn't have pulled out in front of me, I wouldn't be so upset. And for goodness sake, why do we get so upset because somebody pulled out in front of us anyway? I don't get that. You know what they were probably doing? The same thing that I do. Their mind wandered for a minute or five. And they just kind of, they're looking for something, and they didn't realize most people won't purposely cut me off. Most people, there will be some, but not most are going to do it. So why do I allow that to upset me? I don't know. But anyway, I can't blame them for my response. I'm responsible for my response. And nobody else could be in the car, and I still am responsible for my response. Because you know who else is in the car? God is there with me. The Lord is there with me. And when I'm throwing a tantrum within my own heart and within my own mind, what are they doing on this street anyway? Don't they know the street belongs to me? And you get that little feeling of a, excuse me, did you know that I'm here? Oh, I'm, you know, I know they must have just been, you know, I'm totally, yeah, no. And God says, you know, we just got to get really serious about our responses. And so we must take responsibility for our own sin. There's no one else to blame. In chapter 4, verse 18, they loved shame more than the Lord. They love their shame more than the Lord. And what's the next verse that comes after it in Hosea chapter 4, verse 19? It says, judgment comes. When we love shame more than we love the Lord, judgment comes. In chapter 5, verse 4, here's why there must be judgment. Because they don't know the Lord. They don't appreciate. This is what it means to know the Lord. To appreciate, give heed to cherish the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't appreciate, didn't give heed to, and didn't cherish the Lord. In 5:5, it's pride and self-reliance that's their downfall. What do you think ours is? Pride and self-reliance. I've got a calendar at home it's just written for women, and it's called For Women Who Are Too Busy. And every day I tear that thing off. And the one thing that I've noticed about that, it's obviously not a Christian calendar, and the one thing that I noticed about it is almost every day it has something about being self-reliant. And I don't want to be self-reliant. I want to be God-reliant. I want to put my trust in Him. I want Him to be my strength. And I don't want that pride and self-reliance to keep me from the great things that God has for me. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, I love this. Here we have the call. And it says, come, come, let us return unto the Lord. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Because why? Because He is torn. So that we may heal Him, so that He may heal us. He has stricken so that He might bind us up. There's a song that goes with it, and we're going to learn it, but I have to teach it. I got to share it with Bethany before we can all learn it together. But some of you who are in the tent days of Costa Mesa, remember that, come let us return unto the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has smitten, and He will raise us up. After 3 days, then, and then I forget all of the words. So we all have to learn that song, but we learn that scripture by that. He has torn, He has smitten, but He'll bind us up. He has torn, He'll heal us. So you get a picture, you know, I don't want to paint a picture of somebody pushing us down so that we get a scraped knee or cuts on us so that they can heal us. That's not it. What it is He's allowed us to be in those situations where we are self-reliant and prideful and doing things on our own, and we get banged up. And He says, I will heal you. I'll allow you to be in that place so that I can heal you, so that I can draw you to myself. And then in 6:3, it says, yes, let us know. Recognize, this is again, what to know. Let us know, recognize, be acquainted with, and understand Him. Let us be zealous to know the Lord. Are you zealous to know the Lord? Are you zealous to know the Lord?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Are you zealous to know the Lord?
Yes.
Woo! To know Him. To know Him. What was that? To appreciate, to give heed to cherish. To know Him. To recognize, be acquainted with, and understand Him. But then we move into chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, and it says, they make the king glad with their wickedness. and the princes with their lies. They are all idolatrous adulterers. Their passion smolders like heat of an oven. It goes on to say in verse 7, they are all hot as an oven and devour their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them who calls to me. When we have leaders of our country who encourage evil, when we have the things that are going on in our state by our leadership that says, we want to do this thing that is immoral, it's okay because I said it's okay for you to do that. I'm the leader and I said it's okay for you to do that, but God says, no, it's not okay for you to do that. But those who follow him, I will use the governor as an illustration, although I am not making a political statement. When he says, do this thing that is evil, and the people do it, he encourages that. He encourages that evil thinking, those evil motives, those evil thoughts and actions. But God says, no, don't do that. Don't follow in the ways that you know are the wrong way. Don't follow. In fact, God said at 7:14 in the morning and 7:14 in the evening that you are to pray for that nation, that you are to pray for this state, that you are to pray that the king, that the princes, that the ones who are in charge will not be encouraging you to do evil, but they will encourage you to do good, because it says there is none among them who calls to me, and that's why they can encourage us toward evil. And it's not just they. There are Christians involved in politics, although I can't even imagine the struggle that goes with that. And by the way, while this is on my mind, while we're talking about political things, yesterday there is a Vietnamese woman who has been brought before somewhat of a tribunal, I guess, and she has stood up for her faith. And she is being challenged now. And they want her to denounce the Lord. This is free Vietnam. But we are praying for her, that the Lord would strengthen her, and if you would as well. Of course, I can't give out her name. She's just a lady, a Vietnamese lady, that is being challenged for her faith. Severely challenged for her faith, because it could mean that she loses everything and spends some time in jail because of it. So please pray for her. No, it's in Vietnam. Yep. Fortunately for us, I guess. But so be praying for her. Her government would like her to do what's evil, but she has determined to do what is good and to follow after the Lord. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, set the trumpet to your lips. The enemy comes as a great vulture against the house of the Lord, because they have broken my covenant and transgressed against my law. And then in 9:8, Ephraim was intended to be a watchman with my God. That's what we are intended to be. We are intended to be people on the watch, to be watchmen. Watchmen on the walls. We are supposed to be warning those about impending danger. We are supposed to be impending attack. We're supposed to be drawing that attention. In chapter 10, verse 12, sow for yourselves according to righteousness. What is that righteousness? It is uprightness and right standing with God. Reap according to mercy and loving kindness. Break up that uncultivated, that fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. If I had had my way in the beginning of this study, I probably would have named this study, It's Time to Seek the Lord, but that's not what the study is about. It's not about that it's time to seek the Lord. It is about the love that binds. It's about that unconditional love, that love that draws us. But it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to look at him face to face and be there. Now, chapter 11, verse 7, my people are bent on backsliding from me. They are bent on backsliding from me, even though they have been warned. None will exalt him, that is God, or lift himself up to come. They won't even lift themselves up out of a chair to come to God. Won't even move from their place to seek God. I'm working on restoring a chair for a friend of mine. And it's a lovely chair. It's just a simple chair. And I've refinished a lot of furniture before. But this chair hates me. I'm sure that it hates me. Because time and time again, no matter, I have worked on it and worked on it and worked on it, and no matter what I did with this chair, it had to be done over again. And I would put this on, and I had to sand it off because it didn't go on right. And then I'd put this on, and no, that didn't work either. And then I have to sand that off, and I have to start from scratch over and over and over and over and over and over. And that chair is in the middle of my living room right now because it's staring at me because I am going to get this chair done. I will rule over this chair. But it's as if this chair says, I refuse to yield to your restoration. That does take a minute to sink in, doesn't it? I refuse to yield to your restoration. This chair will yield, and it will like it. But I wonder how many times we've said a similar thing in our own hearts. I refuse to yield to this restoration. I have every right to be at odds with this person. I don't want to be restored. I don't want that friendship restored. I don't want to. No, not going to do it. I will not yield to that. And God says, that's not good. And he says, the same thing that I said about the chair. You will yield, and there'll be a time that you'll be glad that you did. So, I wonder how many times we're there. Sometimes I think that it's what we do. We will not yield to the Lord. We're like the rest of his kids. We're bent on backsliding. We have a bent toward backsliding. And so here we are in chapter 12. 12:6 says, return to your God. Here are the things that you're to hold fast to. Hold fast to love. Hold fast to mercy. Hold fast to righteousness. Hold fast to justice. And wait. Oh, what? You want me to wait? What exactly is it that I'm waiting on? This is not just sit back and wait. This is wait expectantly. Wait expectantly for your God continually. Wait expectantly for your God continually. And I know that you've heard it a lot lately. He's coming for those who love his appearing. Are we looking for his appearing? Is our heart in a place where we can't wait to see him? We can't wait to talk to him. We're just excited. I just want to see Jesus. Let me see Jesus. Are we in that place? Do we wake up in the morning and just go, oh, Lord, is today the day? You know when you first got saved and you heard about the rapture and it said with a great cloud of witnesses and then you'd look up at the sky and you'd see those clouds. Today? Is it today? Is it today, God, that you'll take me? Is it today that I get to be with you? Is it today that I get to see you face to face? Is it today that I marry my beloved, the one who sought me? He's seeking you. He seeks after you. Don't keep running. Be excited to see him. In verse 13:1, when Ephraim exalted himself in Israel, when he became guilty of idol worship, Baal, he died spiritually. And then the outward ruin came also. And so what happens to us? We get prideful. We get self-reliant. And all of a sudden, we realize that that's exactly what we're worshiping. Oh no, I don't worship idols, thank you very much. I don't have idols in my house, except for the things I really love to do, the places I really want to go, all of these things that have taken over. Maybe exercise is something that takes over. Maybe things, it doesn't look like it's anything bad with it, but it consumes you. And you're in a place where you're not recognizing the voice of the Lord because you're so ingrained in what your mind is always on. And so when you do that, when we do that, we spiritually die. We get spiritually sick, lazy, lethargic. And before you know it, it starts showing up on the outside. And we're not laughing like we used to laugh. We're not enjoying life like we used to enjoy life. We don't enjoy God like we used to enjoy God. We don't enjoy church like we used to because they don't do the worship right and they don't do the this right. And I don't like the way that he said that. So I'm not going to go back. That doesn't happen amongst you guys, I know. But some people, that would happen. You have to keep in touch with the Lord. Keeping in touch with the Lord. Getting up in the morning, getting in the Word, praying. Getting up in the morning and praying and seeking the Lord and hear from him. Verse 4 of chapter 13, "Yet I am the Lord your God, and you shall know or recognize no other God but me. There is no Savior beside me." And we're going to end with where I would have liked to have started with. Chapter 14 of the book of Hosea. This is my Bible that is falling apart, usually belongs to somebody who isn't. Sometimes that's true. Except Hosea is right after Daniel. And so we'll go right to verse 14. And so I want to finish it with what I should have started it with, because right here in chapter 14, we have the whole plan of salvation. Don't we? You've read it already. "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled and fallen." I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, by the way. "Visited by calamity due to your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity, accept what is good, and receive us graciously. So we will render our thanks as bullocks to be sacrificed and pay the confession of our lips." So the confession of our lips, accept us, Lord. "Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to idols that are the work of our own hands. You are gods. For in you, O Lord, the fatherless finds pity. The fatherless finds love. The fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their faithlessness, says the Lord. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from Israel and turned away from us as well. I will be as the dew and the night mist to Israel. He shall grow and blossom as the lily and cast forth his roots to the sturdy evergreens of Lebanon. His suckers and shoots shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars and aromatic shrubs of Lebanon. They that dwell under the shade shall return. They shall revive as the grain and blossom as the vine. The scent of it shall be as the wine of Lebanon," that scent that goes out because we walk with the Lord. "Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have answered him and will regard and watch over him. I am like a green fir or cypress, which are evergreen trees. With me is the fruit found, which is to nourish you. Who is wise that he may understand these things? Prudent that he may know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the uncompromisingly just shall walk in them, but transgressors shall stumble and fall in them." One more verse, Hebrews 13:15. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Use our mouths to praise him, to always praise him. And so, Lord, I thank you for this study. I thank you for the book of Hosea. I thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us things that we've missed along the way, and that we will walk with you continually, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we are just, you are good, Lord. You are always good. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.